I know that last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and millions of Christians around the world celebrate the resurrection on a holiday that the world calls Easter. While I'm thankful that the world acknowledges the resurrection, and I certainly take advantage of that, the focus on the day is whether the bunny saw his shadow, or something like that. Have you ever thought about how the world has hijacked the concept of the resurrection? It becomes about chocolate bunnies, and of all things, what do they cook on Easter? A ham. How do you celebrate a Jewish holiday? By cooking a ham. The most offensive animal to the Jews, it would be a ham. A pig. And most Bible scholars agree that Easter was originally a pagan holiday. There's no doubt about it. Have you ever wondered why Easter moves, and it was so early this year, and it just moves all the time? What if they celebrated your birthday like that? Next week, let's have a birthday party for me. My birthday is really November, but we're going to celebrate it in April. We know exactly the very day when Jesus, I can even tell you the time when Jesus came out of the grave. He came out of the grave. We know exactly. Now, I know everybody says, well, it was Sunday morning. But remember, they do their days a little different. And sunset began their days. He was placed in the tomb. Oh, boy, this is really going to get weird for some of you who haven't heard me teach. But we'll get to that in a minute. But we know right when he came out of the grave. And so why on earth would we have this moving holiday that they make the next Sunday after the spring equinox? How silly. And it's because, as far as we know, there's only one verse in the Bible that uses the word Easter, and it's the King James Version, of the only translation that even uses that word. And it really was there for appeasement, because the Jews were not celebrating Easter. They were celebrating what? The Passover. Amen? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, and on that Sunday, it was the Feast of First Fruits. Had nothing to do with Easter or the moon. It had everything to do with the sun. The S-O-N. And today I want to focus for the rest of this month, I want to actually focus on the true meaning behind what we are celebrating with Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. And to do so, we have to look at the holidays that God set up for the Jewish people. Now, if you take a look here, there are in Leviticus chapter 23, the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land. So God speaks and gives them the holidays that they're going to celebrate. And so Moses begins to take note of what God is saying. And he gives four holidays in the spring. Actually, it's three in the spring, three in the fall. Hey, Betty, how are you doing? I just noticed you sitting back there. Three holidays in the spring, three in the fall, and one right in the middle. Now, get a picture of this. God wanted the Jews to recognize Messiah. And so what does he do? When they're going in, he sets up their calendar, and he gives them these holidays to celebrate so that they'll recognize the Messiah when he comes. The three holidays in the spring, Jesus would fulfill exactly to the day, exactly to the moment. He would fulfill those in his first coming. He would die at Passover. Actually, on the preparation day, as the lamb is being killed, which would be the day before, which is the 13th, then Jesus would die, and they would place his body in the tomb. The next day, which would be the 15th of the month, it would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Jesus would be in the grave for that day. The next day, on Saturday, would be the Saturday Sabbath, and then on Sunday, he would come out of the grave on the Feast of First Fruits, exactly as the day began to dawn, which would have really been Saturday evening around sunset. Now, if you're not confused yet, let me help you a little more, get more confused. There's a word in the Bible called Moedim. Everybody say Moedim. Moedim is a Hebrew word for appointed times. Now, how many know when God sets an appointment, you can mark it down because he is the one who created time? So when God said, these are my appointed times, my Moedim, then you can bet on it, it's going to happen at the appointed time. Now let's look here at Mark 15, first of all, because I want most of you are back there thinking, Pastor Keith, where did this concept of Jesus dying on a Good Friday? Because is it going to shock you when I tell you it's impossible that Jesus died on a Friday? Well, Pastor Keith, I've heard that all my life, and I was a good Catholic, and we had Ash Wednesday, and we had Good Friday, and all this kind of stuff. Listen, Jesus said, there's no other sign going to be given to this wicked generation except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, what? 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. Now, I've had people say to me, well, Pastor Keith, you got to remember, he's talking about parts of the day. So part of Friday, part of Saturday, and part of Sunday. So that's what he's talking about. Did he say, as Jonah was in the belly of a whale, part of 3 days? He said what? 3 days and three nights. And you can back up. Now, we know when he was seen, early in the morning while it was still dark on Sunday morning, he was already seen alive. Now, we don't know the exact moment when he came out, but we know when he was first seen. So that was when it was dark on Sunday morning. But how many know when we know at the time when he went in, right? It was at sunset, right? Because they had to get his body off the cross because the Sabbath was drawing near and it was sunset. So we know he was crucified around 6 p.m. or laid in the tomb around 6 p.m. He died at 3 in the afternoon. They had to get his body in the tomb before the sun went down because it began the new day. You say, why did the Jews begin their day in the evening, Pastor Keith? Because that's what God said. And you read the book of Genesis, it says, and the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day. God begins his day in the evening. So it's evening and then morning. So Jesus would have had to been crucified when? On a Wednesday afternoon. He was on the cross and he died at 3 p.m. They had to get his body in the ground before the sun went down because it began the new day. And he said, Wednesday. So then we go from Wednesday sundown till Thursday sundown is what? One day and one night, right? Or one night and one day. Then we go from Thursday sundown till Friday sundown and you have what? 2 days and two nights. Then we go from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown, and Jesus would have come out of the grave as the sun was setting that Saturday night, which began Sunday, the feast of first fruits, and the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our first fruits. Amen? Now, so if I haven't confused you enough, let's look at why, how they came up with this. Here's the verse that the Catholic Church used to get us all confused. It's Mark 15, 42. Now, how many know it's important they understand the Jewish roots of our faith? Because when I studied Hebrew in the synagogue here with the Jews, I remember I told them, I said, your God is my God, Adonai Elohim. Your Bible is my Bible, the Holy Torah. I said, but I just have a New Testament, and I believe Yeshua was Mashiach. He was Messiah. They're like, well, we can handle that. So we go back to our Jewish roots, and look what it says here in Mark 15. It was the preparation day. This is when he's being crucified. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now this is where it comes from. Because it said it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Now, how many know what the Sabbath day is? Actually, most people don't. Most people think it's Sunday. The Sabbath day is the seventh day when God rested, which was Saturday. Everybody say Saturday. So Saturday is the Sabbath day. And if you're going to have the day before, which you call the preparation day, then what day would it have been? Friday. Or so we would think, right? But just like the Saturday Sabbath, God gave them in Leviticus 23 seven other Sabbaths. They're called Shabbats or Sabbaths. And he gave them these Sabbaths that they were to celebrate once a year. And so now what we need to know, those are called high holy days. The King James calls them high days. NIV refers to them as special Sabbaths. And so they're just like the other Sabbath where you can do no work, but they only come once a year instead of once a week. So now what we have to figure out is whether this was a regular Sabbath or was it a special Sabbath and high day, as the King James says. So we go to John 19. Look what it says. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. You see how we were taught wrong? We were taught that it was the preparation day, and since Saturday is a Sabbath, it would have been Friday. But now we see it was the special Sabbath. It wasn't an ordinary Saturday Sabbath. It was one of the seven high holy days. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Now that we know it's a special Sabbath, we just have to know which one it was, right? So let's go on, Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 8. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." If you were looking at a calendar the week Jesus was crucified, this would be Tuesday evening. The sun has gone down. Jesus sent his disciples to get the upper room ready. They're going to celebrate the Passover meal, and he's actually going to eat the Passover meal early. Now, why? Because that year he was the lamb. I'm going to get that. He was the lamb, so they were going to eat the meal early. And so he sent his disciples to make preparations. It's Tuesday evening. It seems like this was 4 or 5 days when you read it all, because a lot happened. And so they go into the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal. This is when Jesus is going to wash their feet and all this. Now look what he said down at verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover." So what was the special Sabbath? Passover. "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, what was Jesus saying here when he made this statement? He was saying, "I'm getting ready to fulfill the Passover. I am the Lamb of God, and I'm getting ready to fulfill the Passover." So I tried to put together kind of a crude drawing here to give you an idea of what the week would look like. You go here, and on the 13th day of the month of Nisan, some Jews will call it the month of Aviv, because Aviv is a Hebrew word for spring. On the 13th day of the month of Aviv, it was the preparation day, the fourth day of the week. And what happened is that's the day when the lamb was sacrificed, because the priest could not do any work on the Sabbath day. He was not allowed to kill the lamb. Then they had to do it the day before, just before the sunset. So the 14th day was Passover. So the 14th day was Passover. That would have been on a Thursday. Thursday, the 14th day of Nisan, was Passover. The next day was Friday. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the second feast. And then look what the next day was. God designed the calendar so that in between the other two feasts would fall the Saturday Sabbath. You see, not only was Jesus our Passover lamb at Passover, not only was he the bread of life when we celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where he took away our sin, but look what he is on Saturday as he's in the grave. Every day he's in the grave, God is making the Jews celebrate as a holy day. Now, it's a big deal when a president dies, right? We have a big thing and they bring in the coffin and they roll it in the rotunda and all this. But look, when Jesus dies, God says, for every day he's in the ground, I'm going to make all the Jews celebrate a Sabbath day. They can't work on Wednesday. They can't work on Thursday. They can't work on Thursday, they can't work on Friday, they can't work on Saturday, and then they can't work on Sunday, because it's another holiday called the Feast of First Fruits to celebrate him coming out of the ground. Woo! Are you getting all this? So he is my Passover lamb. He is my substitute for my sin. He paid for my sin. He is my intermission, my rest. I find rest in him according to the book of Romans. And then finally, he is the first fruits of my resurrection. Because Jesus was risen from the dead, so we too will rise again. Now today I want to focus for a few minutes on this first holiday that God set on the Jewish calendar. And in a few moments we'll read from Leviticus 23. But I want to first read John chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what it says. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of His love. I know when we celebrate communion, we're actually doing a part of the Passover meal. When we take the wine or the grape juice, we're actually recognizing the blood of Jesus. When we take the bread, we're recognizing that His body was beaten with 39 stripes so that we could be healed. But the Bible tells us that evening, Jesus showed the disciples the full extent of His love. You remember Peter protested when Jesus wanted to wash his feet? "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. That's reserved for the servant of the house." Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have a part of this kingdom." Peter's like, "Lord, just wash me all over then." Amen. Leviticus chapter 23, this is the passage that God gave to give them these holidays. "These are the Lord's appointed feasts," Moedim in the Hebrew. It means a divine appointment with God where He sets an appointment with man. "The sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month." Now, since God set the exact date on the calendar that His Son would die, that He would die at Passover as they were killing the lamb, God also set the day when He would rise again, every day that He would be in the tomb. And since Jesus fulfilled them exactly to the day, perhaps you'll understand why I believe when Jesus returns, He'll return in the fall, in September, late September, early October, when it's the feast of Rosh Hashanah, and the priest takes his trumpet and blows the trumpet, and you hear the sounding of the shofar. And the Bible says, when is Jesus coming? At the sounding of the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him forever. Say amen, somebody. He set the exact day when Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain will split, and all Israel will look on Him on that day, and they shall be born again on that day. And the Bible says, Paul said, all Israel will be saved. You go to Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 14, and it gives the fulfillment of the feast in the fall of Yom Kippur, when all Israel receives the Messiah, those who are alive that day. And a spirit of grace and supplication is poured out, and the Bible says that a nation is born in a day. And then the final feast that we see is what? Is the Feast of Tabernacles. How many know that the very final thing that we wind up with is Jesus comes to rule and reign here for 1,000 years in a millennium reign, and it's fulfilled exactly to the day. That's why it bothers me that the church world embraces the concept of Easter, and we celebrate what was once a pagan holiday as the goddess of spring, Ishtar, and the Babylonian fertility god. That's why the bunny rabbits are involved. Does anybody know that? It's very important that we understand the real meaning behind what we call Easter. The real meaning behind the resurrection. Now remember, everything, this holiday had everything to do with the Lamb. Everything to do with the Lamb. And in a minute, we're going to read the story from Exodus chapter 12. But how many remember John the Baptist? Rhonda Gunn talked about him in her concert the other night, and she talked about him. He was a cousin of Jesus. John the Baptist had one of the most important purpose in life. And you know what his purpose was? To introduce Yeshua to the world. He would introduce. Do you know introductions are important? Whenever we have a guest, I always like to take time and write out a few words and introduce them properly, and I think that's important. I can still remember to this day when I was 17 years old, and the very first time I walked onto the stage of the Grand Ole Opry, and the announcer, Tom Brown, gave an introduction and introduced me, and it not only went to the thousands of people there in the Grand Ole Opry, but it went in like 37 states on radio, and it went all over, and he introduced me. Well, John the Baptist had a much more important job than Tom Brown, the announcer at the Grand Ole Opry. John the Baptist was going to introduce Jesus to the whole world and to the Jewish people. Think about this for a minute. He could have gone to the book of Genesis, and he could have introduced him as, "Behold the promised seed that comes to crush the head of the serpent." He could have gone through, called him the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. He could have gone and introduced him as the great high priest. He could have gone through the pages of the Old Testament and called him many, many names. But he reached into the greatest need of civilization, and that was to have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. See, I find this is the most important message, and for this reason. Most people don't understand that statement that, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Because we live in a church world that is so sin conscious and not righteous conscious. Amen. We do. People don't understand the unconditional love of God, that when God saves you, He casts your sins as far as the east is from the west, and never to be remembered against you again. Amen. Come on, church. See, it's one thing to have your sins forgiven. It's another thing to have them taken away. How many are married? Well, four of you. Julie's doubly married back there. She's got both hands up. How many know that there's sometimes when you say, oh man, that was stupid. Would you forgive me for that? Sure, baby, I'll forgive you. 3 weeks later, she did something wrong. And you say, you remember what you did the other day? Now, you forgave it, but it wasn't taken away. Come on. Amen. Listen, when God forgives you, He takes it away and casts it as far as the east is from the west. You know what the word sin is in the Bible? It's a Greek word, harmatia. And it was a word that was used for sporting events where if a person shot an arrow and the bow fell short of the target, and if it didn't hit a bullseye, they would holler out, harmatia, you missed the mark. You're not perfect. See, I used to read where God would say, Jesus would say, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I used to think, man, I don't have a chance. I grew up in church all my life, never had a drink of alcohol, didn't smoke, didn't do any of these things. And yet I still would go to bed at night and I would be so scared of going to hell. I would feel like, oh man, I just can't be what God wants me to be. I can never be this perfect person. Listen, what Jesus Christ did for you is He took the arrow and He marched it to the target and He put it right in the bullseye. He made it where it's impossible for you to miss the mark. Once you receive Him as your personal Savior, you no longer fall short, because God takes the red blood of Jesus, applies it to your black sin, and it makes you white as snow. Amen. Hallelujah! Come on, somebody praise God. And I believe there's nothing that shows that any more beautiful than the Passover. The story is found in Exodus chapter 12. Read with me the first three verses. The Lord said to Moshe, Moses, and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Then go to verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. I want you to get a picture of this and try to grasp it if you can. The lamb. Most Jews were certainly not shepherds, at least they certainly were not in Egypt. In Egypt, they did what? Most of them laid bricks. They worked hard. They were slaves. Now you've got what most people commonly believe were 2.5 million Jews that came out of Egypt. And God tells them through Moses, every one of you have got to take one lamb for your family. And it's got to be a year-old lamb, and it has to be spotless. It's got to be without defect. And you're to take that lamb, and you're to take him on the 10th day of the month. And you got to keep him for 4 days. You got to watch him and make sure he's spotless and he's without defect. Well, they were not shepherds, so they had to go buy a lamb. How many know that the price of lamb probably really went up? Could you imagine how rare it was to try to find a lamb when 2.5 million people had to go buy year-old lambs? I don't want a 2-year-old. I want a 1-year-old. Wow. And last night, I was sitting in my office thinking about this, and I thought, well, it's not like they had garages outside. Where did they keep the little baby lamb? They had to bring it in the house. And probably mom was the one that had to feed it. That's the way it happens in our house anyway with Charlie. The kids, have you ever seen a lamb? They are so cute. I just imagine the kids were like, oh, it's my turn to play with him. You had him last night. It's my turn. And all of a sudden, dad says, let's gather around the table, children. I have something to tell you. You see, on Wednesday, the lamb has to die. Dad, no way! Why? Because every one of us are born with sin in our blood. And God is a holy God, and we have to atone for our sins, so we're going to have to kill a little buttercup here. I bet you there was some serious crying going on. I bet you even mom had formed an attachment. I had to laugh as we came home and flew home, and we'd been gone for a week. And Michelle was holding Charlie, and he was scratching, trying to get out of her to come to me. And he was just shaking his tail, running towards me. You know, oh, he loved me. But can you imagine that poor little lamb when those kids realized that he was going to have to die? Dad, what's sin? What is sin, Dad? Why does the lamb have to die? Did I sin? God gave the Jews one of the greatest object lessons for them to understand what Jesus would do when he came to this earth as their Messiah. An innocent lamb who had done nothing wrong would have his throat slit, the blood would run. And then if it was not, that's not bad enough, they'd take the blood and had to paint the sides of the door, and the top of the doorpost had to paint it with that blood.
Ish.
See, verse 7 said there to take the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses. And then they had to eat the lamb. Oh, I can't imagine if we had to have Charlie for supper. Oh. God was showing them that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Are you getting this, church? Amen. So all of a sudden, it's twilight, 13th day of the month of Aviv. They're going to be leaving Egypt the next day on Passover. And all that mattered that night, get this, this is why I believe this is the greatest story to exemplify God's grace. Because there's coming another judgment day, folks. Now, God had let the plagues come in Egypt. And the last plague that was going to come was the plague of the firstborn son had to die. Every firstborn son had to die. And so God says, I'm going to give you a way to be saved from that, Israel. And what you got to do is you got to kill this little lamb. You take care of him for 4 days. You slit his throat. You paint your doorpost and the sides of your door. And then when the death angel comes in, this is the word where Passover comes from. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And their house would be saved because it had the blood. I believe that there were probably some Jews that day who were very devout. I believe there were some Jews that worshiped God in the splendor and beauty from their heart. And then I believe there were some Jews who maybe they were so-so. There were some that were probably stinkers. But they believed what Moses said. Are you getting this? They had faith in God's word. And the only thing that mattered when the judgment came, get this, church, because you'll understand this, why I said this is the most important teaching that you can understand. Because then they began to understand that the only thing that mattered that night to save them was to have the blood applied to your doorpost of your heart. Now, church, we got 298 denominations, and they all try to tell us their own little way to get to heaven. You got to jump through all the hoops, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. But I'm here today to tell you the only thing that's going to matter when it comes time to face eternity is, do you have the blood applied to the doorpost of your heart? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Messiah and Savior? The big decision, when I say it was a big decision, Egypt was very similar in that day to India. I've been invited to go to India, and I'm hoping to go possibly this year. They want me to come and set up a television for a Bible college there. But you know, so many people starve in India, and it's not so much that they have a shortage of food. They have plenty of cows. It's just that they worship them instead of eating them. They're afraid to kill a fly because it might be Uncle Fred come back to life. They want to kill a cow and have a steak because it could be their great-grandfather. And every god has a theophany or an animal that represents it. And it was the same way in Egypt. It was against the law to kill almost any animal. But listen, you know what the number one god in all of Egypt was? False god? A god by the name of Amun-Ra. And when you study Amun-Ra, Amun-Ra had a theophany or an animal that represented him. You know what it was? A lamb. So it was a capital crime to kill a lamb in Egypt. You would be put to death if you killed a lamb because you were killing the animal that represents the number one god in all of Egypt. So look what happens now. Not only does God say you got to go kill this false god, now God says, but I want to make sure everybody knows what you're doing, so go paint it on the top of your door and on the sides of your door, paint it with blood from that animal you killed. I can just hear Mr. Goldberg. But Moses, can I paint it over the basement door? I mean, what happens if this isn't real and your God's not right? And what happens if he made a mistake? Moses, I'm going to be killed. No, you got to put it right out there where everybody can see it. You got to paint it over the door. There's no room for secret agents in the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Amen? The blood has to be here. And I truly believe when you're born again, people can see it. And when I was a kid, it was because of the way your hair was cut and the way the women wore their dresses and all that. But how many have ever just been in a room and all of a sudden you just realize somebody's a Christian? You could just tell. There's something that oozes from them, this love of Jesus. So now they have to apply it to the doorpost and to the sides of the door. And in verse 3, he says, I want you to see the progression of the lamb. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. So here in Exodus, he was referred to as a lamb. And look in John 1:29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now you say, what's so special about that, Pastor Keith? Now we've gone from just a lamb to the lamb. See, I'm telling you today, Jesus Christ is not a way to the Father. He's not a truth. He's not a way of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know the Muslims don't want to hear this, and I know the Hindus and the Buddhists don't want to hear what I'm saying, because Oprah wants to teach us that all roads lead to the same place, but they don't. You cannot get to the Father by coming through Muhammad. You can't get to the Father by coming through Buddha or Hare Krishna and all these ways. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now he's gone from a lamb to the Lamb, which pays for our salvation. And then when Paul's writing and he's trying to teach them about about yeast and sin, and he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. It's not enough just to have a lamb. It's not even enough to know that Jesus is the Lamb. He has to become our Lamb. Are you getting this? He has to become our Lamb. You have to make a personal, you have to have this personal for you. You don't go to heaven because grandma was a Christian or grandpa was a Christian. It has to be God revealed to you, Jesus the Messiah. And it's something that happens personally within you. And you receive him as your personal Savior. Passover is all about the crucifixion. God wanted the Jews to know that because of their sin, his son would have to die. An innocent lamb, the Lamb of God, would take upon himself the sins of the world. And he would go to the cross, not for anything he did. He's like that innocent lamb. It's because of what I did that Jesus went to the cross. The date was set hundreds of years before Christ ever came to be. The date was set, and the Jews every year would celebrate this Passover so they would recognize Messiah when he would come. Did you ever stop and think Jesus could have called for 10,000 angels to take him down from the cross, but he didn't. He did it for you. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus came as a lamb to be slaughtered. There's so much we could talk about this morning regarding the Passover meal. I actually had thought about doing a Passover Seder to actually show you the meal, and it's really very interesting. We've done it before, but the main thing is for us to understand today that through Passover, it was a symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God, paying and atoning for my sin. So during the Last Supper, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus Christ was our Passover Lamb. He is our Passover Lamb. Now next week I want to focus on the second feast, which really Passover is a part of that feast, but it's separate by itself. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to talk about this next week. And again, leading to April 24th, which is the real Resurrection Day. You know, I know last week was the holiday of Easter, but he actually was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And that is April 24th this year. And so we're going to just kind of lead up to it all month long as I'm teaching here on the feast. And how many are looking forward to celebrating again for a second time the resurrection? And so again, we're just going to celebrate all week long. So I know I threw a lot at you today. I told you that he wasn't crucified on a Friday. He actually died on a Wednesday and placed in the ground before the sun went down on a Wednesday late afternoon, early evening. And so there's a lot of information that came to you. But today, if you get nothing else, get this. Christ, our Passover Lamb. Amen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen? Amen? And he paid for your sin.